Well, I'm excited about going into a new book of the Bible, and we at this church have an expository ministry. Now, the Bible says we're to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season, and so I like to preach through the books of the Bible, and so that's what we're going to do. We're going to be preaching through the Epistle of the Ephesians. So if you turn to chapter 1, we come now again to preach through this wonderful book of Ephesians. And I always like to kind of pick out a theme that I feel is in the book. And I think that theme is found in chapter 3, verse 8, where we read, Paul said unto me, who am least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we have before us the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would add that Christians need to learn how to live a Christian life in the understanding of the great doctrines of grace that are found here in this book of Ephesians. These doctrines are blessings, and we will discover the blessing of our election, the blessing of predestination, of the adoption of the children of God, the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of conversion. I tell you, strong Christians ought to learn these great truths of God's grace. Weak Christians don't know these truths. Strong Christians learn these things and are greatly blessed by them. I recall when I was saved, I felt an irresistible desire to use my whole life to serve the Lord. It was a call to the ministry. And I, at that time, I was a student at the University of Kentucky. I majored in aerospace science. I was planning to go into the Air Force as an officer, maybe even try to fly planes. And I minored in music and history. But when I was saved by God's glorious grace, I felt the call to be a preacher of God's grace. So against the advice of many friends and family, I left the University of Kentucky, and I went and enrolled in a little college on Walton Avenue known as the Lexington Baptist College. I tell you, I studied under some great men of God, great men of God, that they're all gone now. But I remember the first day that I walked into the building of the Lexington Baptist College. I walked in there, and, well, I have to say that I was a sight to behold. I had only been saved a few months, and so I was kind of still rough around the edges. I had shoulder-length hair, and I had a blue jeans, bell-bottom blue jeans. That was the rage back in the 70s, you know, bell-bottoms. I don't have any more of them, but I walked in there. I had my bell-bottoms on, my long hair, but I wore a T-shirt. And you remember how you could put a pack of cigarettes in that T-shirt and kind of wind them up, you know, and that's what I had. I had a big box of Marlboro cigarettes in my pocket. And I'm walking into this school building. And I didn't see anybody, but I walked up there to where they have their library. And there sat at the desk was a woman named Sister Braun. It was Roscoe Braun's wife. And she looked at me and didn't say anything for a minute. But she looked at me and said, son, we don't have any money to give you. But if you want to stay, we have lunch down in this cafeteria. You can stay for lunch, but we can't give you any money. And I said, well, I'm not here for your money. I want to be a preacher. And I've come here to enroll in this college. And she just looked at me. And she hollered in. She said, Dad! We got one here for you. And she called Roscoe Braun, her husband called him Dad. You know, Dad, we got one here. And here come Brother Braun, little bitty guy. You know, he had a bald head. And she said, hey, he wants to come to college. He wants to come to school. And Brother Braun said, he scratched his head. You know, he used to do that. He said, well, yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. So he took me back in there, and they got me enrolled in the school. And but I was rough, I have to say. So I went back out, and one of the features of the days of Lexington Baptist College, they had what they called hallway theology. And that's where students and sometimes even teachers would argue with each other about various doctrines, you know, and so on. There's always a good debate going on there. It got pretty heated sometimes. But I remember walking in there and listening to all this, and we were getting ready to go down to lunch, you know, and some big burly guy, I think it was Jerry Gum, a big burly guy walked up to me and said, you going to school here? I said, yes, sir. Hey, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in election? I said, I sure do. I voted for Richard Nixon. Man, he just looked at me and shook his head, and you know, and so on. But I tell you, it didn't take long for me to get real educated about the doctrine of election. I got a full education about that particular truth. So let's talk about election. I want to preach on the blessings of your election. Let's open our Bible here again, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin with Paul's salutation. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we see a familiar salutation. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And what is the first blessing that we're blessed with? Verse 4. Here it is. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is really one of the most wonderful spiritual blessings listed here in this great epistle of Ephesians. Election is a spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. I don't argue with people about it. I'll be honest with you. People love to argue about election, predestination. And so, you know, I quit debating people about that because after debating a lot, I had plenty of hallway theologies myself and church theologies discussions. I came to realize that until God opens the eyes of a person to see this truth, they're never going to see it. and never going to believe it. Well, I've encountered many people that say, well, Brother Sled, I don't believe in that election business. Well, now let me ask you, do you believe in the Bible? Well, you say, yes, I believe the Bible. Well, here it is, verse 4. It says right here, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I read it right here that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, if you believe the Bible, well, you got to believe in election, right? The real issue is, for most people, is it's not that you don't believe election, it's what do you believe about it? Okay? That seems to be the real question. But the next question is more practical in nature, and that is, do you know, have you ever known and felt the blessing of being elected? I mean, do you know the joy and peace and blessing of knowing that God chose you? That's the question. And so one thing is for sure, God's election is meant to encourage us, not discourage us. Election is not designed for argumentation, it's designed for blessing. It's very practical. And so if this truth doesn't encourage you, I think maybe you've misunderstood it. So what are the blessings that we can gain from this election of God, this election of grace? Well, I think it's obvious that it is the blessing and privilege of being one of God's chosen people. He tells us we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the first blessing is the realization that you are one of God's chosen people. That's a great blessing. And I think election is the chief doctrine of grace. I mean, and if you're saved, let me tell you, you've been saved by grace. I remember the night that I was gloriously converted to Christ, and I came to know him as Savior. I think it was about 2:00 in the morning, and I started calling people, telling them all about it. And I called my pastor at that time, Brother Ross Range, and I called him, and I know I woke him up. I said, I'm sorry to wake you up, Pastor, but I just want to let you know I got saved tonight. And Brother George, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. And I said, Brother Range, I don't understand why God would save me. So unworthy. So wretched. Why would God have any love and mercy for me? And you know, he quoted Ephesians 2:8 to me. He said, well, the Bible says by grace you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved by grace. I once heard of a barber, a lady that cut hair, and she offered this fella a shave. And he said, okay. So she shaved him, and you know, 3 weeks went by and he kept looking in the mirror and his beard wouldn't grow. Not even one whisker, not even one hair would grow back. He was amazed. And so he went back to that barber shop and said, this is incredible. Normally I get a big beard, you know, just after a few days, but I haven't had a beard now for nearly a month. And the guy that owned the barber shop, well, he said, well, you were shaved by grace, and once shaved, always shaved. Hey, you know, I believe in once saved, always saved. And I tell you what, you can't lose your salvation, precious friend, because if you're saved, you've been saved by grace and once saved, and you've been chosen in grace. If you could lose your salvation, God would have to reverse election. That's never going to happen. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that God would love us and save us by His grace. The Bible says we've been chosen in Him. We've been chosen in Jesus Christ. Your salvation did not begin with your choice to believe in Christ. Now, a choice that is real and necessary, but your salvation began before the creation of the universe when God planned the history of redemption. He ordained the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He chose you, if you're saved, He chose you to be in Christ before you were ever born. Chose us. And it's not an undefined mass of people that He chose, no. He chose us personally. He chose us personally. God chose a particular people to be His children through their union with Christ, chosen in Him. Jesus taught about election. I think of the prayer there in John 17. Look at this. In John 17, as Jesus offered up what was His great priestly prayer, He offered that prayer not for the world, but for the chosen people of God. And you read that in John 17:1, that these words spoke Jesus, and He lifted His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give. Look at this now. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Did you see that? Jesus is praying for the salvation of the very people that have been given to Him by the Father. That correlates with John 6:37 that says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God the Father gave an elect people to Christ to save and to redeem. I like the way John Piper described it, and I quote from him. He said, Before the creation of the universe, God thought of me. He fixed His gaze on me. He chose me for Himself. He did not choose me because I was already in Christ of my own doing, but that I might be in Christ. He did not choose me because He saw me as a believer, but so that I might become a believer. He did not choose me because I chose Him, but so that I might choose Him. He did not choose me because I was holy or good, but so that I might become holy and good. You know, when God chose you, He chose you out of the mass of depraved humanity. That's what He did. And you say, well, why did He choose me and not others? Friends, I've been trying to figure that out for 50 years and haven't figured it out yet. All I can say, it pleased Him to do so. Often we try to find our worth in our accomplishments, I guess. That's what we try. We have trophies on the shelf. We get likes from our friends on Facebook or social media. Some people find their joy in their looks, you know, but we're often disappointed. I saw that this morning where a good friend of mine up in Kentucky, Lexington, I've known her for years. We grew up in church together. Her name's Ray. She liked to use this AI. She's about 70 years old, but she changed her looks through artificial intelligence that made her look like she's 18 instead of 70. Have you ever done that? I've been tempted to do it myself. But she finally, this morning, she said, "I'm finally giving up," and she showed her old picture on there. We're disappointed, aren't we? We can never accomplish enough. We can never win enough. We're never popular enough. We're never attractive enough. And these things can confer upon us a sense that they just can't make us feel like we're intrinsically or eternally valuable. But I tell you, if you're a child of God, God wanted you. I don't understand it. Why God wanted me? I mean, He shouldn't want me, but by His grace, He loved me before I was ever born, but even before He created the worlds. Somehow, some way, God set His love upon me before I even was, and chose me to be in His family. And oh, I can sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing, and here I raise to thee an altar, hither by thy help I'm come. I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. And He to rescue me from danger, He interposed His precious blood." I tell you, I'm blessed. I have a privilege of being one of God's chosen people. If that doesn't bless you, I don't know what will. Now, election is a blessing of not only being chosen in Christ, but election is a blessing of being eternally loved by God. Oh yes, we sang the song, "Why should He love me so? Why would He to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? I tell you, as a sinner, I'm so despicable, I can't believe that God would even love me. But since He chose me to be one of His children, you know why He chose me? Because He was chosen me out of love. He loved me. Chosen. He picked me out for Himself." And this word to be chosen it's also what we call a reflexive verb, which means that God not only chose by Himself, God chose all by Himself. There wasn't anybody leaning over God's shoulder to say, "I think you ought to pick that one." No. Oh, no, not that one, but pick that person, not that person. Pick this one. Nobody was there. Folks, understand that when this election took place, there was nothing but God. There wasn't even a star in the sky. There wasn't even an angel flapping its wings. There was nothing but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's when you were chosen. That's crazy. That's just unfathomable to my mind. He chose us. So He set His love upon us. And the Father's love was toward us because, listen, His love has always been communicated toward His Son, Jesus Christ. Election is something eternal. That's beyond my imagination. Theologians argue about it, whether God chose from among created beings, whether God chose from among fallen creatures, or whether God chose before there were any creatures. There's some theological terms for that I won't even get into, but I believe that God has always loved us. The Father's love is toward us. Before the mountains were brought forth, and long before light flashed through the sky, God loved His chosen people. And even when space itself had not an existence, where there was nothing save God alone, and even then in the stillness of deity, His heart was moved with love for His chosen people. Their names were written on His heart, and they were dear to His very spirit. I was thinking about, I've been studying, of course, reading through the Bible in a year, and I was reading through Exodus, and now we're in the book of Leviticus. And I was reading about Israel, that they had a priesthood. Well, they had this high priest. This high priest, and man, he had some unbelievable garments that they put on him, you know. Well, one thing they put on that high priest, he had a breastplate. And it was made out of gold, silver, gold. They put this breastplate with straps, and they'd strap it to his chest. And on that breastplate were 12 precious jewels representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when that priest would go into the holy of holy places and sprinkle the blood of the animal upon the altar, he had that breastplate on. What does it mean? It means God has always taken His people in His heart wherever. You know, when Christ came, we were on the heart of God in Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, you were in His heart. All right? He chose you. He died for you. What an amazing thing. And so we've been united to Christ ever since God chose us in Him. Now, election is the blessings of being eternally loved by God. When God drew up this covenant of grace, what a blessing of such an eternal choice that I was chosen to be, as our text says, chosen to be holy and without blame. Listen, God's chosen people stand blameless before Him. Let that sink in for a moment. Because we are chosen in a perfectly holy Jesus Christ, my friend, we must stand perfectly holy before God. Think about that. In God's sight, you're blameless because you've been chosen in Christ. You stand pure and unreprovable before a holy and righteous God. Not in yourself, but in the fact that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And once the Lord loves you, my friend, He will always love you. He will love you 1,000 years from now. He will love you 1,000,000,000,000 years from now. Even when time is no longer, He will still love you. Now listen, this election is the blessing of being unconditionally accepted in Jesus Christ. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then in verse 5 and 6, He adds, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Election is God's pre-planned choice, predetermined choice. It's not an afterthought with God. I mean, God didn't look down in time and say, well, there's good old Joe. He's a good guy. And because he's so good, I think I'll just choose him. No. No, my friend, this election is unconditional. God didn't choose you because of who you are. God chose you because of who He is and who Christ is. Someone said if God's plan of salvation were to be dependent upon men, the choice of man, it would certainly fail. But if it is of God from beginning to end, it is certain. Nothing else can give me a sense of security. And there is no doctrine which is as comforting as this, that my security depends on the fact that I am what I am entirely because of the grace of God. I am what I am because of God's grace and God's choice. And I tell you, I give Him the glory for it. I give Him all the glory. You see, you have to understand that apart from Christ, you're nothing. In fact, you're spiritually dead without Christ. Now, we've gone through a season of sickness, haven't we? Most every one of you, including myself, have gone through sickness. But sometimes you get so sick they have to take you into that hospital. And so maybe just suppose that they take you into the hospital and they want to come in and give you some medicine. And so a doctor comes in there, nurse, practitioner comes in and says, okay, I've got here some medicine. And all you got to do is open your mouth. And I'll pour it in, I'll put the pills in there. You got to swallow this water or whatever. So the doctor does 99% and you do 1%, right? Did you know that's the salvation theology of many people? In other words, God has done His part, now you have to do yours. God's done everything He can do for you, now you have to do something. Exercise your free will, you know, do that. But wait a minute, there's a problem. Let's say that before the doctor can get to your room, you croak with a heart attack. Well, now you've got a much bigger problem. Because if he got the bottle of medicine and says, open your mouth, you can't open your mouth. You're dead. If anything, they have to call for the crash cart. And they have to come in there and take those, turn that thing on and take those paddles and put them on your chest and bring your heart back into beating and bring you back into to life. Now, let's say you're laying there and you're dead. You're not breathing. Your heart stopped. You don't know, even know where you're at. And let's say the doctor looks at your dead body and says, can I have permission to do this? Are you willing to do this? Hey, sir, can you sign this consent form? No, you can't. You're dead. And that's why Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. and I will raise him up at the last day. You're spiritually dead. And the scripture says in Ephesians 2:1 that you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God has to give you life before you can ever believe on Christ. The theologians call that regeneration. God regenerates dead, depraved hearts to have life. And that's why what God did for me so many years ago. He regenerated me. You know why he did that? Because he chose me. Hey, you know what? I'll tell you what I believe. I don't think people get saved by accident. I mean, can you really? Oh, I was accidentally saved last night. Wow. I'm so glad that happened. No, that's not the way it happened. You know, God has a plan. God is sovereign. God actually planned your salvation from eternity right down to the actual moment that you were converted to Christ. He knew where you would be, the gospel you would hear. No matter where you were, God was involved behind all of that. And I've been accepted by God in spite of myself, of what I am. And you know, the Lord has accepted me in Christ, as verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made me accepted in the blood. I've been accepted by Christ. You know, people talk about accepting Christ as your Savior. Well, the real question, has he accepted you? That's the question. And the scripture said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for men. And why did God the Father send his beloved Son into the world? Came on a mission. A mission of redemption. He came because he would save his people from their sins. My whole salvation is entirely in Christ, not in me. How can God forgive me of my sins? Ah, my friend, it's because Jesus paid for those sins at the cross. He did that by shedding his blood in death. And being raised from the dead to justify me before a holy God. He's forgiven me of my trespasses. And this forgiveness is so vast and endless because it's according to the riches of his grace. I'm rich today. Probably not in dollars and properties and all the things of the world. I don't even know what a Bitcoin is. But I'm rich today. Rich as a chosen child of God. I tell you, I wouldn't give every cent in this world to trade for what God has done for me. These things of the world, my friends, everything you have is temporary. The only thing that's going to last is your eternal soul. May God grant you this salvation. Now, I have a lot of people ask me whenever I preach on election, it's without doubt someone may say, well, how can I know that I'm one of the chosen? How can I know that I'm an elect, one of the elect? My answer is this: that's not for you to know right now. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. And when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, believing in Him, you'll experience that wonderful miracle of salvation. And then you will surely know that you've been chosen by God. Let's pray. Father, all I can do is just give you all the praise. You're worthy of it all. For this great, amazing truth of election. I just feel my heart is blessed that being one who's unworthy, undeserving, a sinner, that you, the Almighty, Sovereign God of the universe, would even love me. But I read in my Bible that you did love me, and you chose me to be one of your children. Thank you, oh God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your election. Let us all be blessed to realize just how secure we are in Christ because we've been chosen in Him.